Take your Bible tonight and get two portions of Scripture. I want you to grab Psalm 13, and then I also want you to grab 1 Samuel 30. Put a bookmarker there in 1 Samuel 30. And then also grab Psalm 13. What's our Bible conference theme, church? It is more than what? Say it again. Say the whole thing with me. More than conquerors. Pastor Stephen Carter did a wonderful job this morning from Romans 8, taking that text where it says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and did a great job of just taking that text, breaking it open, and explaining things to us. And you guys learned this morning from Pastor Stephen that the promise of we're more than conquerors through him, that's given in the context of things like tribulation, distress, famine, peril, death. Man, this old life can get kind of tough. And sometimes it can get the best of us, and we succumb to discouragement. And in your handout it says this: good people battle discouragement. Good people battle discouragement. You know, when I think about discouragement, my mind goes, of course, to Elijah the prophet. And Elijah was a mighty prophet of God. He was totally committed to God. He prophesied there to Israel boldly, but yet we know that he battled discouragement. We know that Moses, great man of God, Moses, he battled discouragement. We know that Jonah, the prophet, battled discouragement. We know that Peter, after he sinned, he denied the Lord three times. Peter really battled this thing of discouragement. And in your handout, it says there that it's not necessarily sinful to be discouraged, but God does not desire for us to stay in that state of mind. You know, discouragement isn't necessarily a sin, all right? But God doesn't want you to stay in that state of mind. Discouragement can be disabling, and it can greatly hinder you in your Christian walk and in your Christian service. And so we must and we can. The good news is we must and we can overcome discouragement. Why? Because we are more than what? Conquerors. We can overcome, we can conquer discouragement. Psalm 13 is a psalm of David. And David writes this psalm, and he's a very discouraged man as he pens this psalm. Life is kind of falling apart all around him. And notice verse 1, he keeps crying out, "How long? How long? How long?" He said, "Wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" David is a discouraged man, and he keeps crying out, "How long? How long? How long?" How many of you have ever been in a bad situation and kept saying, "How long? Huh? How long?" Man, in January, I had the flu, and I kept saying, "How long? How long? How long is this thing going to go?" You know, that in and of itself is bad. But then there's been times in my ministry here in 20 plus years where just, you know, circumstances aren't always the best. And you say, "Man, how long? How much longer?" It just seems like day after day you're dealing with this problem and that problem. And you think, "Man, how much longer is this going to go on?" Look at verse number 3. He says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Notice that David had enemies. He had enemies. This morning, Pastor Stephen talked about how we have an adversary. We wrestle against principalities and powers, and we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We have adversaries. David had, you know, flesh and blood, physical enemies of Israel. Today we battle those demonic powers, Paul said in Ephesians 6. And David had these enemies, and they wanted to prevail against him, and the Bible says they wanted to see him moved. And when you look up that word moved, it carries the idea they wanted to see David fall. They wanted to see him shaken. They wanted to see David waver, and they wanted to see him slip. That's what it means to be moved. But then all of a sudden, this psalm, this brief little psalm here, it takes a turn in verse 5. And it's as if David gets a hold of himself and he says, you know what? I'm going to focus on truth instead of focusing on my feelings. And by the end of the psalm, he has encouraged himself in the Lord. Look at verse number 5. He says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Man, you start reading some of these words and it's like the psalm just takes a turn. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord. He talks about singing unto the Lord. He talks about God's goodness and how he's dealt bountifully with me. And it reminds me, this psalm reminds me of a time in David's life when David had literally, he lost everything. Everything was taken out from under him. The rug was pulled out from underneath him. He literally lost everything but the shirt on his back. And I want you to go to 1 Samuel 30. Keep your bookmarker here in Psalm. And I want you to go to 1 Samuel 30. All right, this is a story here. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. This is a story from David's life. And he says in verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David has everything taken from him. His wife, his family, his children, everything is gone. All of their belongings are gone. The Amalekites came and they took everything. You say, well, what did they do? They all sat down and cried like babies. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a good cry. It just shows you're human. Weeping is fine. But how many of you agree with me? Weeping is fine, but it doesn't solve any problems, does it? Then things go from bad to worse. Look at verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed. Remember that this morning? Double trouble, distress. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. Then comes an absolutely fabulous statement that's one of my favorite in the Bible. It says, but David, say it with me, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that what we saw in Psalm 13? The same thing. How long? How long? How long? How long? And then all of a sudden, the psalm begins to take a turn and he begins to be encouraged. You know, listen, there are times of discouragement in this life. There is no doubt about that. You know, Stephen did such a great job of explaining that this morning, that trouble is it's intrinsic in the life that we live here on this sin-cursed earth. We're always going to have trouble. We're going to have disappointment. We're going to feel like the rug's been pulled out from under us. We're going to feel like we've been stabbed in the heart by people. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems. There's going to be all these things in our life. And there are going to be discouraging things that come into our life. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know, he said, how to hunger. I know how to be filled. He said, I know how to abound and be blessed, and I know what it is to suffer need. There's going to be times of discouragement. We have to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. How did David do that? How do we encourage ourselves in the Lord? I want you to look at your handout, and number one, I want you to get this statement. Number one, this is the foundational thing right here. Turn in faith and seek God. Turn in faith and seek God. David made one of the greatest decisions that he had made in a long, long time. I want you to look down with me at verse number 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David immediately, how did he encourage himself in the Lord? He immediately inquired of the Lord. What an important basic principle. But it was the first thing that David did, is that he sought God. I mean, they're talking about stoning the guy. He's lost everything in his life. And they sit down and they weep. Then they talk about stoning him. David encourages himself in the Lord. And he says to the high priest, bring hither the ephod. The ephod was a special vest that the high priest wore whenever they were going to go to inquire of God. And so basically by saying, bring me hither the ephod, David is saying, hey man, you get ready, because we're fixing to go to the Lord with this thing. We're going to go to God. We're going to take this thing to God in prayer. And he did not say, bring me my sword. He didn't say, bring me a bottle of tranquilizers. He didn't say, hey, bring me a bottle. I need a drink. No, he said, bring hither the ephod. We're going to go to God with this thing. You know, that's foreign to a lot of people. It never crosses the mind of some people to go to the Lord when they're discouraged. The world's philosophy, and he talked about that this morning, Satan's policy of evil. And how it permeates this earth, and Satan's what he wants people to think is, when discouragement comes, you got problems, you're discouraged, hey, take some drugs, hey, go out and get drunk, go to the nightclubs, party, get involved in an illicit relationship. He says, do that and you'll forget all about your problems. Yeah, but when your sin binge is over, the problems are still there. They haven't gone anywhere. Christian, remember, God should not be your last resort. He ought to be your first resource. Remember that. The world has a lot of places to run when discouragement comes, but the believer's first move ought to be to the Lord. You say, well, does God really want to hear about my problems? And does he really want to hear about my difficulties? Does God really want to hear about those things? Well, you know what? Your friends may not want to hear about it. You know, and your spouse may not want to hear about it. And, you know, your parents may not want to hear about it. Your loved ones may not want to hear about it. But can I just tell you, God wants to hear about it. There's a verse in your handout right there, 1 Peter 5:7. Would you read it with me, church? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Does God care tonight? Yes. Look at the next verse there. Paul said, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Don't be stressed out, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to who? Unto God. Sometimes I hear Christians say, oh, but I don't feel worthy to stand before God and to talk to him. And Satan wants you to think that way. He knows that the place of help for you is in prayer. It's to go to God. It's to inquire of the Lord. It's to take it to God. And so Satan has to keep you away from that. And one of the things that he does is he wants you to think God doesn't care, or he wants you to think God doesn't hear me. But I want you to notice something, and we're going to kind of flip back and forth. Go back to Psalm real quick, 13, and notice there in verse number 5, David said, but I have trusted in thy what? Mercy. I've trusted in thy mercy. God is a merciful God. He's a merciful God. I got so tickled at that story, David, that you told today at lunch. David said some guy was street preaching outside of a stadium and said he kept hollering, David? Yeah, there's no mercy! There's no mercy! He kept yelling to people, you know, preaching. you know, I guess in other words, try to scare him into repenting, you know, that there's no mercy. And David said he wanted to holler up and say, God's rich in mercy. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, God is rich in mercy. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you stand in the mercy and the grace of God Almighty. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Only one thing makes you worthy to stand before the Lord in prayer, and that's Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:18, through Christ we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. When life knocks you down and you need to encourage yourself because you're discouraged, you have to turn in faith and seek God. It's a foundational, fundamental principle that you see from beginning to end in that Bible. You have got to turn to God and seek His face. Nothing will substitute that. Nothing. You've got to do what Paul said, and you've got to not, instead of stressing out, you have got to take your prayers and supplications and requests to the Lord. You know, my kids, I want them to know that they can come to me, and I've told them many times, I don't care what the problem is, I don't care what you've done, I don't care what knuckleheaded thing you've done, I don't care how tall the weeds are that you're in, you can always come to Mom and Dad, and you know we love you, and you can talk to us. But you know something? Even more importantly than that, I want my kids to know that they can always, 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 always go to God and take their concerns to Him. They can go to Him first and foremost. Number two, the second principle to overcome discouragement is number two, believe God's word and rejoice in it. You're in Psalm 13 there, and I want you to look at that again. Psalm 13, verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. David receives God's word there. Go back to 1 Samuel 30. He receives God's word in verse 8. God says, hey, go, man, pursue them people. Verse 9, look at it. Verse 9, 1 Samuel 30, verse 9. What's the first three words, church? So David went. He and the 600 men that were with him. He went. God promised David salvation, deliverance from the situation that he was in at that time. And David rejoiced in that, and he acted on that. If you want to encourage yourself in the Lord, rejoice in God's salvation. If you're a believer today, your salvation has been settled in Christ Jesus. We have been saved. We have been delivered from the penalty of our sin. Our salvation from the penalty of sin, death and hell. That's the penalty of sin. And our salvation from death and hell is not something we're working for. It's not something we're hoping for. It is a present possession. And no matter what the world, no matter what Satan and his principalities throw your way, your enemies cannot take away God's salvation from you. Up on the screen, Colossians says this. Paul said, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's already been done. You have already been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says, in whom we what? We have redemption. Say that again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As a believer, you can rejoice in that salvation. God has given you so many wonderful promises. In fact, look in your handout. Notice this, 2 Corinthians 12:9 in your handout. He said unto me, my grace, say that with me, my what? Grace is sufficient for thee. Do y'all believe that? Say amen. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Of course, Philippians 4:13 is given in the context of what I told you earlier, where Paul said, I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be abased. And look what he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In your handout, it says, when we're discouraged, there comes a point where we have to move our eyes off the problem and we have to choose to focus and believe God's word. David could have allowed his grief and sorrow to destroy him. He could have had a nervous breakdown. He could have fallen apart. But he said, I've got God's word. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to act on it. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Number three, how do we overcome discouragement? Number three, take some time to praise the Lord. Take time to praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 13, verse 6. He said, now look at this, it's very important. Psalm 13, 6. He said, I will what? Now I want you to get this. I will sing what? Unto the Lord. Man, this is so key right here in overcoming discouragement. I truly believe that after a person is saved and they become a child of God, I believe that God puts a new song in their mouth. One of the first things I did after salvation is to develop a thirst for music that glorified my God. I've told you before, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so it was funny because my brothers are 9 and 11 years older than me. I'm the baby. Yeah. And growing up, my brothers were into rock music. My brother played in a band. They were really into all that. They were into all the guys at that time, Alice Cooper and all those guys, and they had posters all over their walls. My dad liked country music. So he listened to country. My brothers listened to rock. So, you know, I got schooled in both sides. You say, well, which one did you like? I like that country music better than the rock. As a teenager, I did. But you know what happened after I got saved? After I got saved, I put away my old music that glorified sin in the world. And you know what happened? I fell in love with Jesus after I got saved. And you know what? Because I fell in love with Jesus, I fell in love with Jesus music. I fell in love with Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? You know, and I remember I had a buddy ask me to go to a Christian concert. And I was like, what is that? You know, and man, I tell you what, it was just life-changing for me. And I've loved Christ-honoring music. When you're discouraged, there is nothing like Christ-honoring music to lift your spirits and get you focused on the right things. In your handout there's a passage there that Paul writes in Ephesians 5. Look at it with me, 19 and 20. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now look at that again. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, in other words, spiritual means of the Spirit, right? It's of the Spirit. And notice he says, singing and making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. And then giving thanks always for all things unto the God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Do you sing unto the Lord? Do you sing unto the Lord? If Jesus were riding in your car, would you turn the radio station? That ought to tell you something. The Christian is no longer in the flesh. That is not our identity anymore. The Bible says the flesh has been circumcised. It's been cut away. The Bible teaches that now that we're saved, we are in the Spirit. Therefore, our music should reflect our new identity that we have in Christ. Our music should not glorify the things of the flesh. That's the stuff I want to stay away from. That's the stuff I want to get out of my life. So our music should not glorify the things of the flesh, but glorify the things of the Spirit of God. And if you want to encourage yourself in the Lord, I'm telling you, there's something about this thing of praise. There's something about this thing of singing unto the Lord, praising the Lord, praising Him, praising Him. One time I asked an older preacher, I said, have you ever been discouraged in ministry? He said, oh yeah. He said, I was very discouraged at one point in my ministry. I said, what finally brought you out? He said, I praised my way out. He said, I determined I was going to praise the Lord every day. heard a story about a conference that they had at a church in Omaha. And when people came in, they were given helium-filled balloons. And they were told to release the balloon at some point in the service when they felt like praising the Lord and just expressing the joy that's in their heart. Let the balloon go. And all through the service, balloons were ascending up. But you know what was amazing about that? When the service was all over, one-third of the balloons still were unreleased. One-third of the people never felt enough joy and just enough praise to just let their balloon go. Can I tell you something, man? If you are discouraged and despondent and depressed and you feel down, let your balloon go. Let your balloon go. Praise the Lord. Let it, man, let it flow out. Sing unto the Lord. Reminds me of an elderly lady I read about. And man, she loved the Lord. She was well known for her faith back in the country where she lived. And she kind of lived out in the country. And she'd get out on her front porch and she'd just start shouting, "Praise the Lord!" Just, you know, letting her balloon go, you know. The guy who lived next door to her was an atheist. And he'd get real mad at her. And he'd holler back from his porch, "There ain't no Lord!" Hard times set in on the old lady. She came out on her porch one day and she was praying and she said, "Praise the Lord." She said, "But God, I need some food." She said, "I'm having hard times. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." And the next morning, the lady went out on her porch and she saw a big old large bag of groceries and she started shouting, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!" And the neighbor, the atheist neighbor, jumped out from the bushes and he looked at the bag of groceries and he said, "Aha!" He said, "I gotcha!" He said, "I bought those groceries, not the Lord." And all of a sudden, the lady started hopping up and down. She started clapping. She said, "Praise God." She said, "He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them." Let your balloon go. Amen. Let your balloon go. Hey, let me share something with you. Listen, and I'm serious here. You know why sometimes we come to church and we're uncomfortable singing praises to God? It's not always because we have a bad voice. We like to blame that. "Well, I can't sing." You know. And sometimes we like to say that, but I'm just going to tell y'all something, that the reason why a lot of times we're uncomfortable singing praises to God is because we've been singing praises to the devil all week. We've been singing praises to the devil. And so we can't all of a sudden just turn on a switch and say, "Whoop, I'm going to praise the Lord now." You need to get in your life music that glorifies God, that lifts you up in your spirit, that brings you closer to the Lord. And you need to sing unto the Lord and praise His name. And man, I tell you what, that'll lift you out of that discouragement. But there's one final thing I want to give you. And that's number four. If we're going to overcome discouragement, focus on God's goodness. Focus on God's goodness. Now, we're going to look at one more thing. I want you to go to Psalm 13. Go to Psalm 13 and look at verse number 6. Psalm 13, 6. David, remember this psalm turns from discouragement to rejoicing. He says, "I will sing unto the Lord." And then he says, "Because he hath dealt bountifully with me." When David pursued the Amalekites, back to our story, when he pursued the Amalekites, he had 600 men with him. 200, they got to a river. 200 of the guys were so tired they couldn't go on. They couldn't cross the river. So he went on with the 400 men. God gave him a great victory. If you read the story sometime on your own, they recover all their families. Their families are still alive. They get back their families. They're able to get all their possessions plus a great spoil from the enemy. And when they come back to that river, the 200 that were exhausted are sitting there. They're faint. Some of the 400 that went did not want to give the 200 anything but their families back. They didn't want their wife and kids, but they wanted their gold and silver and all the goods, and they're like finders keepers. losers, weepers. We went and got it. You didn't go with us. So we get all the spoil. Here, you can have your wife and your brats back. But we're keeping all the stuff. And they wanted to send them away empty-handed. And David would have no part in that kind of thinking. And if you look at chapter 30, look at verse 23. Look what happens. Look what David said. Verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which, notice, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. David was too focused on God's goodness to be angry, to be bitter, to be stingy. He said, the Lord hath given us. The Lord has done this. And he's been through this tragic and this terrible trial, but yet he remained focused on God's goodness. The same is true in that psalm that we read, where he goes from perplexity, he goes from despondency and depression to rejoicing and singing unto the Lord in that psalm. Why? Because he began to focus on God's goodness. Hey, listen, I'm almost done. Stay with me. This is so important. Every day of our life, we choose the attitude that we're going to have every day. We choose what we are going to focus on, whether we're going to focus on our problems or focus on the goodness of God. Every day we make that choice. That's a choice, friend, that nobody can make for you. You make that choice yourself. I read an article, and I thought it was so great. Listen to this. I am thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing and windows that need cleaning and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for the spot that I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. I'm thankful for my huge heating bill because it means I'm warm. I'm thankful for all the complaining I hear about our government because it means we have freedom of speech. I'm thankful for the lady behind me in church who sings off key because it means I can hear. I'm thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. I'm thankful for that alarm that goes off early in the morning hours because it means I'm alive. I'm thankful for the weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I've been productive. Wow. Isn't it all in the way you look at things? Those weariness and aching muscles, I can associate with that after playing 12 games of tennis with my 18-year-old this week. The next morning, I was like, help me to live. The Apostle Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Yet what did he say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now, folks, he was not in some prison with, you know, carpet and TVs and all that. Roman imprisonment. Do you know when Paul wrote his prison epistles, do you realize what Roman imprisonment was like? It was preceded by being stripped naked and then flogged. A humiliating, painful, bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds went untreated as prisoners sat in painful leg and wrist chains. Mutilated, blood-stained clothing was not replaced even in the cold of winter. Most cells were dark, especially the inner cells of a prison like the one Paul and Silas inhabited there in Philippi. Unbearable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, sickening stench. It made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. And because of the miserable conditions, Many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Others committed suicide. And in settings like that, Paul wrote things like, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I am exceedingly joyful in all my tribulations. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul, his prison epistles are filled with praising the Lord for all the blessings that he'd been given in Christ. In fact, look in your handout at Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." When you're discouraged, have you ever just knelt down and began to thank God for the bountiful blessings he's provided for you in Christ? It'll change your entire perspective on whatever's going on in your life. Listen, folks, one of Satan's greatest weapons that he uses against us is discouragement. And we all go through times of discouragement. That's normal. But then the question becomes this: what are you going to do about it? Okay, you're discouraged. I'm discouraged. We all go through it. But the question becomes not, am I discouraged? The question becomes, what am I going to do about it? And in your handout it says, are you going to allow it to swallow you up? Or will you overcome it? I hope this message has given you the tools to defeat it and overcome it. Because after all, as we learned this morning, we are more than conquerors. Amen, church.